Well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles tonight. We're going to finish the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. And we want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And next Wednesday night is Christmas Day. And we're going to have a service same time, 7 o'clock. We'll have a service in case you're free to come and be blessed. Come on over. We'll worship the Lord and I'll have a special Christmas message on Christmas Day. And then a week later, also let me back up. The night before on Christmas Eve, we're having a Christmas Eve service also at 7 o'clock, and the choir's going to come and present a presentation to us. And then I'll have a short message at the end. And if you have any unsaved loved ones that you want to invite to church, we're going to have a time to say the sinner's prayer together and accept the Lord at the end of the presentation. And then we'll take communion together on Christmas Eve and sing happy birthday to Jesus. So that's what's happening on Christmas Eve. And then on New Year's Eve, we'll be praying. We're having a prayer ministry to pray for all the nations of the world. And we do that in sections of time as each nation comes into the new year. Because it takes 24 hours for everybody to get into the new year. And we're actually the second to the last time zone. So we come in, and then 3 hours later, Hawaii comes in, and Hawaii's the last one. And so what we've done for New Year's Eve and New Year's Day is set up time slots to pray for each nation as they come in to the new year. And there'll be leadership in each segment of time. We're doing 3-hour slots. And there's a sign-up sheet on the back table for what time slot you would like to attend if you feel led to come. And you can put your name under that time slot. The leaders are listed already that will be there to show you what to do, how to do this. They've done it before, because we like to do this each year. So that's New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. And so that's the plan. And there you go. So let's take a look at Ecclesiastes and chapter 11. And the first 6 verses of Ecclesiastes 11 is actually amazing, amazing to me. I'd never seen this before. But as I began to read it for the study for tonight, I'm going, wow, Lord, wow, wow, Lord, all about witnessing for Christ. It's just all here, actually touching base with New Testament teaching and scriptures that we'll bring up to you as we go. These first 6 verses, very exciting. So let's read verse 1. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Yes, cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Now begin to picture casting your bread upon the water, casting the bread of life, Jesus Christ, upon the waters of the earth, upon the people of the earth, and you shall find it after many days. In other words, that the scriptures say that his word does not return void, but accomplishes what he sends it forth to accomplish. So as we cast our bread upon the waters of this world, as we open our hearts, open your mouth and I will fill it, it's not going to return to God void. God's going to use it. God's going to plant a seed in somebody's heart, and the Lord is going to nurture that seed and water it, cause it to grow. And then eventually along comes that time when they open their hearts and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's awesome what God does through his people. And so we do that. We're encouraged to cast our bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. The way Jesus put this from John chapter 9, verse 4, and I'll just quote it to you. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. For the night comes when no man can work. We don't know when the night will come and we can't work anymore. It sure did happen to Jesus. His ministry was over and he was in pretty much silence. At the end of his ministry, he stood before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate got mad at him for not saying anything. But as a sheep, dumb, he was led to the slaughter. And so that time came when the ministry is over. So we give a portion to seven and also to eight. We seek to be as prolific as we can in sharing the Lord. For you know not what evil shall be upon the earth when the darkness will come and a man can work no more. Now, in verse 3, this kind of culminates verses 1, 2, and 3 and takes us to another section of Scripture. But let's read this. It says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. The idea that the Lord made the clouds to hold rain, and then when they get full of rain, very naturally, they dump the rain to water the earth. And in the same way, Jesus fills us and blesses us. Freely you've received, now freely give. And we get full of Jesus, we're on fire for the Lord, and it just naturally comes out. His word naturally comes out of us to bless others around us, just like a cloud full of rain. And if the tree fall towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. In other words, very simply, you know, just as we just read, if a tree falls to the north, bam, it's going to hit the ground, and to the north it will be. And if a tree falls to the south, bam, the tree is going to be there facing the south. And if you bring forth God's word and just lay that down before the people, it's going to be there, and God's going to bless that. And you've casted your bread upon the waters, and it will, you'll find it again, because it'll bring good wherever it goes. And so, using kind of examples from nature to just share about how this works. You might be asking by this time, how does this work, and how do you know that this is what God is really bringing for us? Well, we go to Isaiah 55. And this is all right there, very clear, in Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 9 through 11. Now, Isaiah is the first major prophet. And we go to chapter 55 and verse 9. And it begins to talk about the full clouds, like we saw back there in Ecclesiastes. And we begin to talk about the water upon the earth and the seed of the sower and these kinds of agrarian things that we've been looking at. And it says here in verse 9 of Isaiah 55, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth. Waters the earth. The cloud is full and the rain is dumped, as we read in Ecclesiastes, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Cast your bread upon the waters. So shall my word be. So there it is, the spiritual insight here. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Cast your bread upon the water, and it shall return to you. It will not return void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. As the Lord sends his word in and through you and I. And the Lord wants us to know this for a surety. I remember reading a testimony years ago. I try to remember the details exactly, but this is the gist of it. A man actually put a gospel tract in a bottle and threw it out in the ocean. and casting his bread upon the water, you know, kind of taking it literally. Hey, I'm going to put a tract in a bottle and throw it in the ocean. And he did. And 11 years later, he got a letter from a guy in Greece that he found his bottle, opened the tract, and got saved. And it will return to you, just like the Bible says. And it was just kind of a deal that happened that just exhilarates you in the fact that when you speak out the word of God, it is not going to return void. There's a purpose that God has said that through you and brought that from you to another person to bless them. For one sows and another one waters. I'm quoting now from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One sows, another one waters, and then there's another one that comes along and reaps. And that's the evangelist. It gives the altar call and the person comes forward, but it's the result of many people's work in softening the heart and planting seeds in lives. And so this is very exciting, and this is the way God works, and we have it right here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now let's go on back then to Ecclesiastes 11 and continue our thought going along these lines and check out verse 4. This was so cool, referring to what happened to Peter. Now it says, he that observes the wind shall not sow. In other words, he that's observing what the wind is doing is not going to take time to plant the seed. They're too freaked out. They're observing the wind. And he that regards the clouds shall not reap. So the sower and the reaper are not doing their jobs. Why? Because they're observing the wind, they're regarding the clouds. And I thought, what an example, the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was in the boat, the storm was going, the wind was blowing, it was boisterous, the clouds were overhead, it was a storm. And Jesus came walking on the water. And Peter, he really wants to have an experience with Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come out of the boat and walk on the water. He says, come on. And so Peter's doing real good until he looks around and he begins to observe the wind. And he begins to regard the clouds. And he sees the waves. And this is how it is for us in the storms of life. The Lord Jesus allows storms to come our way. But we've got to keep our focus on the prize, our focus on Jesus, on the Lord, and to have faith in him. For Peter lost his edge then, and he sunk, began to sink. He said, Jesus, save me. The Lord had to pull him up by the hand. Now, he wasn't busy reaping and sowing and having a big victory for a while because he was observing the wind and regarding the clouds, and he sunk. And the Lord had needed to save him, and then later the Lord had to rebuke him. Peter, why did you doubt? Where's your faith? So we need to keep the faith, stay steadfast in the faith, and keep moving for the Lord, no matter what the consequences or what the storms look like. We just have to stay focused on Jesus. And we don't want to be observing the wind or regarding the clouds, because he that observes the wind shall not sow. Don't have time. I'm too freaked out to sow. And he that regards the clouds shall not reap, shall not be bringing fruit for the kingdom of God. Verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, the way of the Spirit. You don't know what the way of the Spirit is, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, you know not the works of God who makes all. In the morning, sow your seed. In the morning, O Lord, in the morning, sow your seed. And the evening, withhold not your hand. For you know not whether you shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And so here we have a couple of New Testament truths also in using the agrarian and seeing the context of Scripture with casting your bread and so forth. And number verse 5 says, as you know not what is the way of the Spirit. You don't know what God's going to do. And you know what? The Lord Jesus makes this really clear to Nicodemus. So I'd like to turn with you. You keep your hand in Ecclesiastes and turn to John chapter 3 in the New Testament. John chapter 3 verses 7 and 8. John, the Gospel of John chapter 3 verses 7 and 8. Jesus says to Nicodemus, who is blown away, that Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is going, wow, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born? But he said this, Jesus said this to him, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, or where it wants to blow, it blows. And you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes, from where it comes, or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God does sometimes crazy things in the life of a believer, and you end up scratching your head. What is this about? Where is this coming from? And what's happening with my life? But it's the Lord. The Lord directing you, changing directions, adjusting your course, bringing you into a place where you need to be. And so many times you're just not going to know, because the Spirit, His Spirit, does what He knows is best for you, that many times you won't understand. As we read in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways, and past finding out. And so I believe that this scripture here that Jesus is giving Nicodemus helps us understand Ecclesiastes when we read back there that you know not what is the way of the Spirit. It's like the wind. You just come up and you go, where'd that wind come from? And then it goes away. And where'd it go? And you don't know. You know, one of the brothers in our church had a real experience with the wind along these lines. He's a brand new believer. He's just loving Jesus. And he's riding in his sailboat in the Balboa Harbor. And he's going along. And he notices that there's a couple of really pretty girls in bikinis on the beach. And he starts to get nervous because he knows he's a fresh believer. He's going to look at those girls in the wrong way. But just then a wind came up. The wind of the Spirit filled his sail and started driving the sailboat. So he couldn't concentrate on the girls as he's going by, but he's got to concentrate on keeping the sail in the right position so the boat won't tip over and the whole thing, and deal with this wind. And when all was said and done, he had passed the beach and he couldn't see him anymore. And he knew it was God. He knew it was the Lord protecting him as a new believer from things that had him in bondage earlier in his life. Isn't that sweet? And he was so excited about that. God cared enough about him to bring the wind of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost blew him right on by. And he got past that one. Hallelujah. And the Lord moves that way. Yes, He does. Many times. And so we get it in Ecclesiastes. We get it from Jesus right here when he's talking about Nicodemus being born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, this is not a physical thing. But that which is born of a spirit is spirit. And the spirit's kind of like the wind, he says, you know. You just don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. But man, to get in touch with the Lord and to move with him, and to allow him to rebirth us spiritually and to be in tune with the Spirit of God and rescued by the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God are the children of the living God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, another thought before we leave the area. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. We're just in John along the same lines here, where it says, you know, at the end of Ecclesiastes, verse 6 there, where it says, "For you know not where you shall prosper, either in this or that, or where they both shall be alike good." You just don't know what God's going to do there, but you're just going along for the ride. And so let's take a look at Mark, and this explains this in the Gospels here. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. Mark. So we go to Matthew. Matthew's the first Gospel, and you go to Mark right after Matthew, and you go to chapter 4 and verses 26 through 29. And it says this, "Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground." He's planted in the ground. "And should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how." Well, you ask any farmer, does the farmer make the seed grow? Uh-uh. The farmer just knows how to plant and watch. Just water, plant and water and watch what happens. And so Jesus is trying to make a spiritual point here. He says, it's just like a man who plants seed and he goes to sleep at night and he rises up in the day and the seed springs up and grows up, but he knows not how, just doesn't know how it all happens. "For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come." It's all grown up, and God did the whole thing. And what a blessing. You know, there's a scripture in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6, where it says that the plants grow and they flourish. And it just is just a mystery how they don't labor or toil, but they grow. And I remember I was at a retreat. It was my first retreat I ever went on in 1971, or maybe 72, but first retreat I'd ever gone on. I felt madly in love with retreats after that. But I'm laying in my bed and the rest of the folks went to eat lunch because I ate too much breakfast and I just couldn't go back again after a few hours and eat lunch. So I'm laying there in my bunk and I'm reading the scriptures and I had been praying to the Lord saying, "Lord, I just want to grow. I just want to grow in you. God, it takes so long to grow. I just want to get to be a better Christian. Lord, help me grow." And I read that verse. The plants, they grow, but they toil not, nor labor. So in other words, Mark, stop straining your head to grow or just pushing to grow. Just let it be. Just look at me. Look at me. Concentrate on me. Pray to me. Read my word. And you know what? You're going to grow. You go to bed day and night and the crop comes up and you know not how. All of a sudden, one day, you look in the mirror and you realize that the cussing is gone. And you don't have any desire anymore to do things you used to do that were wrong. But God's been moving. God's been growing you. And it's been a thing where you go to bed, go to sleep, wake up, get up. And all of a sudden, there's a new person in front of you. And God did it. God does all of it. God does the work. May the Lord God sanctify you or separate you holy, body, soul, and spirit. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. He's working on you. He's working on me. It's awesome. And so this beautiful, lovely crescendo that we get in the first six verses of Ecclesiastes blew me away as these verses just started popping out at me. just going, yeah, this is my work. And I knew about it way back in Ecclesiastes, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It's when Solomon lived, well, about 900. I'm just rounding off to 1,000. 900,000 years before Jesus was even born. God displaying and talking about his work that he would solidify and speak to us about in the Gospels. Awesome, huh? Awesome. Same author, same God. Old Testament God is the same as the New Testament God. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord. Amen? Praise God. Well, let's go on back now to chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes. And we read verses 7 through and 8. Let's read these. It says, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. I love that old John Denver song. Sunshine on my shoulder makes me happy. Oh yeah, sunshine is really neat, really nice. And you know, it's just saying here that truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years, so we go through life. I remember when Jer and Jen were first married, it's my youngest son Jeremiah and his wife Jen, they said, Dad, Jenny calls me Dad. I love that because I never had any daughters. So when Jenny goes, Daddy, I melt. But she says, Jer and I haven't had any trials. And I went, oh, lucky you. What a blessing. They were just high on life, you know, just began their marriage. They're a year and a half in, just couldn't believe it, but they're just saying, we just don't have trials. But, you know, they've lived a few years now. They've been married, I forget how many years it is now, but time goes by. But they've had a few trials, you know, and all of us do, don't we? I mean, you get older, you live life, you find out that there's some things to face. Sometimes things you're not expecting to face, and things that are hard in your life. And so, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. And then he says, Solomon makes the statement, all that comes is vanity or nothingness. But Solomon is being a sourpuss here when he says that this is a vanity and sourness to remember the dark days with no value at all to the dark days. Because Jesus and the Apostle Paul disagree heartily with that. Solomon again is speaking from man's spirit here. And the reason we even have the book of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon mentions God 40 times in this book. And there's so many good things from the wisdom of Solomon in this book. But there are the times when he comes to where something is nothingness, he says. It doesn't mean anything. It's unworthy. And he's kind of got a jaded view that he's sharing. And so it's good for us to see that we can look at things in a worldly way, or we can look at things in God's way. This is good for us to see in the Bible even. And so let's take a look at what Jesus thinks about dark days. And let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul says in the spirit of Jesus Christ, what he says about his dark days. So first of all, let's turn to John chapter 16. Now keep your hand in Ecclesiastes. We'll turn to John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus is talking about some hard things. He's actually talking about how the disciples will leave him alone when it's time for him to go to the cross. But he says, I won't be alone because the Father will be with me. And then he ends by saying this in verse 33. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. This is the reason I'm sharing with you about dark days. that in me you might have peace. And he goes on to say, in the world you shall have tribulation. No doubt about it. And of course, Jared and Jen caught up with the tribulation, you know, and all of us eventually do. We understand, realize we're going to have some real rocky roads to rocky over. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But Jesus says this, kind of the opposite of what Solomon said, vanity. It's vanity and nothingness. It means nothing. But be of good cheer. That's where we're to be. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And it makes me think of what another thing that Jesus said. A greater than Solomon is here. Yeah. A greater than Solomon is here. Jesus actually said that. And he says, be of good cheer. Don't be yelling vanity of vanities. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And this is what overcomes the world in our lives. 1 John, it says, even our faith in Jesus Christ, which takes us back to that picture of Peter. Peter shouldn't have observed the winds, and he shouldn't have taken note of the clouds, and he wouldn't have sunk, and he wouldn't have been in a place of being a doubt person, but a person of faith. Where is your faith, Peter? Be of good cheer. I have overcome. I have overcome. All of this business of darkness or whatever it is under me. I love Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil. And now, the way Pastor Chuck just lit me up on this verse was by saying this, wherever there's a shadow, the shadow of the valley of death, there has to be a great light. Yeah. And so when we go through the shadow, we go through the darkness, it's a shadow, it's darkness, because behind it is a great light. And that's the light of Jesus Christ causing that shadow to be there. There would be no shadow if there wasn't a light. I love that because it's the truth. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world and all the world can bring or deal to you. Jesus Christ is the overcomer and he wants to touch our lives and minister to us. Now let's see this beauty in the life of the Apostle Paul. Hopefully this is familiar scripture to you, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. And verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul was suffering with something, a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed to God three times for it to be removed. This is a darkness in my life, Lord. Just remove this thing, Lord. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. It doesn't seem right that somebody's strength could be made perfect in weakness. But that's the truth of it, because Jesus said it. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then the Apostle Paul said, just like Jesus commanded, be of good cheer. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Jesus' power and his force and his love is going to rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Whole different way to look at times of darkness as we go through life, as we get older and see more difficulties approaching and going through. Man, when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, I think, as my wife has observed years ago, that the worst part of some kind of storm in your life is afterwards, because you have the grace of God to go through it. And then when it's over, you fall apart. Because you're remembering what just happened. You go, how did I get through that? Never forget the time. We're at the top of our stairs, and our stairs are really hard stairs. They weren't carpeted stairs. They were looking like marble, but not marble. You know, it was an apartment, so it wasn't marble stairs. But it was just looking like that. It was hard white things. And Joshua, our second son, was a real brave soul. And he would really try things he never should try. And Sherry is pregnant with James, our third son, and she's pretty big. Got a big old tummus. And she's standing in front of me at the top of the stairs. And Joshua dives like Superman off of the stairs as an infant. Just, and he started flipping, not rolling flipping, but head over heels. You know, he would hit, and then his feet would go over, and then his feet would hit, and he would go over, and he's picking up speed, going down 13 hard stairs. Sherry got the power of God in her body. She was in front of me, so I couldn't get by a pregnant woman to do anything, but she flew into action, and she actually raced Joshua down the stairs. Raced him and passed him. Something to see with this lovely woman, but real pregnant, running like Superman down the stairs. She got to the landing, which was also very hard. It was the wood wall and the bottom marble thing, you know what I'm saying. She turned around and caught him as he was, boom, landed right on her big, lovely, bouncy belly. And so, and she's fine. It's like she was filled with whatever it is, adrenaline, I guess, to get down there and save that baby. Joshua just looked up and went, yeah. He wanted to do it again, you know. He had no idea. But Sherry was really fine until after she fell apart. I mean, she was shaking, you know, just the whole thing. And it's the way it is. So, you know, I think if we look to the Lord and we look at the infirmity, we look at the necessity, we look at the persecution, and we understand we have the grace of God to face it, and then afterwards speak to ourselves in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs and encourage ourselves in the Lord like David did, instead of freaking out. And say, Lord, thank you for getting me through that. Thank you, Jesus. We see your hand. You're a blessing. Lord, we want to trust you. We don't want to look at the wind or the clouds, but just be close to you. And there's a victory. That's a victory. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Yes, I rejoice in my necessities and in my persecutions and infirmities. I'm quoting Paul now again. For I know that the power of Christ rests upon me. And surely he does. He does. He knows every single thing that's going to come our way. He knows it's coming. And he's already made plans for the resolution. Yes, he has. Because he's our God. He's our King. He's our Father. And he's our elder brother. You know how big brothers take care of little brothers? Oh, yeah. That goes on in society. In some of the roughest households, big brothers watch out for little brothers. They might beat them up themselves, but they're not going to let anybody else beat them up. But anyway, Jesus is a good big brother. And he takes care with his kids. Amen? Okay. Well, let's go on back now to... this is fun in kind of in ways, because I'm getting a little older now. A kid today in chapel asked me, how old are you? And I said, 65. And he went, 65? I thought you were 46. And somebody said, aren't you 21? I wish. 65 years old. Anyway, so I can identify with this somewhat, but what we're going to get now from Solomon is a comparison between being young and old. And Solomon is bummed to the max that he's getting older. And some of the things that happen to older people, like having to wear glasses and things, is bumming him out. And so vanity of vanities, all is vanity, I'm getting old, is what Solomon is saying here. Okay, in a nutshell, let's read. So it says in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 11, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart, and in the sight of your eyes. But know thou," there's a warning from Solomon. He's being a wise man now. "Know thou, young man, that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. If you let your heart get away, be diligent," the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, "to guard your heart, for out of it," out of your heart, "are the issues of life." And so he says, "But know thou that for the things that you let your eyes wander from, your heart to wander, your sight to wander, God will bring you into judgment for these things. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Go the right way. Put away evil. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity." Now, they don't have to be vanity. We know the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, the young man Timothy, his own dear son in the faith, he said, "Let no man despise your youth." You know how old Jeremiah the prophet was when he started preaching? 17 years old. Oh yeah, 17. And man, he did a great job. Greg Laurie started his first church in Riverside, which is still there, big old thing. It's got 19,000 people over there now. When he was 19 years old, 19. And Solomon became king of Israel and received all that wisdom when he was 20 years old. So let no man despise your youth. And as a youthful person puts their trust in the Lord and walks with him, the Lord makes him wiser than his teachers even, as the scripture says. And I love that. And so when you're young, give your heart to the Lord. Let the Lord cheer your heart in his ways and do good things. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul, also writing to Timothy, says to him, "Flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them who call on the Lord out of a pure heart," which really speaks of fellowship. Get close to people that are calling upon the Lord from a pure heart. That those are the people you hang out with and you go to meeting with. And you're here in church tonight hanging out with people around you that call upon the Lord from a pure heart. And I know most of you, and I know that's true of you. Oh, it's so true of you, calling upon the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what you do. And so Timothy, as a young person, given that exhortation. And so Solomon goes on in chapter 12, same subject. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while evil days come not, nor years draw near, when you shall say, "I have no pleasure in them." In other words, the old saying that we hear a lot from older people, youth is wasted on the young. You know? So Solomon's getting into that spirit right now. Youth is wasted on the young. Boy, you guys ought to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before you start getting older. The years draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in life anymore. Life's too hard. Growing old is too hard," and those kinds of things. And so he gets kind of negative now on growing old. He says, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. In other words, the strongest of men get arthritic. I'm experiencing some of that myself, and Sherry certainly has too, where you begin to kind of bend over a little bit because you're getting older, and the arthritis is maybe developing in some of the joints. The strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few. And I read that one, and I immediately thought of a guy. I was working auto parts. One of my first jobs working auto parts, and this guy came in. He said, "Son, enjoy your youth because I'm 75 years old and all my friends are dead." And he said, "I got to age 45 and the years went by like days." And I'm kind of experiencing that too. I mean, time does fly. Man, and time gets by. And so the grinders cease because they're few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. In other words, they've got bad eyes. My eyes are going. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinders is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. In other words, bad ears. Can't hear the music anymore. Hey, turn it up, Joe. All the time when we're watching TV, Sherry and I say, "Turn it up, I can't hear it." Then the commercial comes on. We can hear the commercials, but they don't let you hear the regular shows, you know. Have you ever noticed that? Oh yeah, I mean, even if you go to the kitchen, you can still hear them blurting out, "Toyota, yeah, get your Toyota." It's amazing how they do that to you. Anyway, bad ears. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Just really afraid of Obama. Oh, I'm freaking out. What's going to happen to the seniors? And fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. In other words, you can't even take care of a grasshopper because it's just a burden. And desire shall fail. You know, I just wonder about Solomon. Now, he's getting older here, see, and he's complaining about old age, and he's starting to talk about his desire failing. And I wonder if he was thinking about his father, David. Because here Solomon has 1,000 wives. Man, and you get a little older, and you get tired. And then his father, David, had a virgin girl, Abishag, come to sleep with him just to keep him warm, because he was really cold. He's getting so old, he got really cold. And so, but it says that they didn't make love, Abishag and David, because he, you know, his desire was failing. And his life was failing, and he just appreciated having her as a blanket, kind of, you know, to keep him warm. I mean, the things are in the Bible that you don't know because you didn't read it enough. Get going. Yeah. Because man goes to his long home, and that would be home with the Lord. And the mourners go about the streets. So you can see Solomon's being real negative here, you know, and then you die and you go home and then everybody's crying in the streets. And then he goes on, verse 6, wherever the silver cord be loosed or the golden bowl be broken or the pitcher be broken at the fountain or the wheel is broken at the cistern and I've got no strength to fix any of it. It's all broken, 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 broken. And he can't fix it. So he's bumming. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. I'm going to die, and nobody's going to stop it. And I'm going, Solomon, lighten up, dude. Lighten up. And then he says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, and he observes this, it's just a positive thing. God blessed Solomon with wisdom. And so even though he's getting older, he can't see as well, he can't hear as well, and he's, you know, thinking about things are broken, he can't fix, his desire's gone, all these things. He says, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Praise God. That's a positive thing, and that's what we can do. Yes, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Do you know how many proverbs Solomon wrote? Anybody? 3,000. 3,000 proverbs Solomon wrote. And that is actually from a scripture in 2 Kings that I found that. 2 Kings, I didn't write the references. I believe it's 2 Kings 7. But anyway, he wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs and 3,000 proverbs, and then these books that we read, and of course a lot of his proverbs are in these books. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And that's true. How we enjoy the proverbs of Solomon and the proverbs that we've been able to read here in the book of Ecclesiastes that were right on. Hallelujah for his gift and the wisdom God gave him. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. And so, mentioning two tools that were widely used by the people in those days, a goad was something to kind of poke an ox to get an ox moving to plow. And of course, nails to fasten things together by master builders. And so Solomon was saying that his nails and his goads, the tools that God gave him and anointed him with, were words of wisdom. And certainly that is true. And notice this. This is a beautiful word of wisdom right here in verse 11. As he ends his book now and comes to the proper conclusion, he says about his gift of wisdom, which are given from one shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? That sounds so much like the New Testament. And it sounds like his father from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the good shepherd is the door to the sheepfold in John chapter 10. Both Old and New Testament. The good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so Solomon is giving glory to God here. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. And now Solomon, with all of his books, all of his proverbs, all of his songs, just looking at them without looking at the shepherd, without looking at the Lord, he says, the making of many books, there is no end. It can become monotonous without the Lord if it isn't something inspired and led by God. To just write a book for the sake of writing a book is just vanity. We're making of many books, there's no end. And much study, and this might help some students that are tired of studying, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Amen. When you study, your brain's out all night and your eyeballs get red and about ready to fall out. Much study is the weariness of the flesh. I always found when I was studying for a test in school that I tried an all-nighter once and it only lasted till about 2 a.m. and then I just went to sleep. But I found that I did much better on tests if I had good rest. You study as much as you can, up to when you usually go to bed, sleep like a baby, and go face the test. And that you'll do much better. And so much study is a weariness of the flesh. My grandfather once said to me, and I laughed and laughed after this, he said, Mark, you better stop studying so much, you're going to get cancer of the brain. That's the way a guy thinks that graduated just from third grade, you know, so and that's where he was. But I just always loved that from Pop. He was really concerned for me. But Solomon just lets us know, much study is weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All of this that Solomon has written in Ecclesiastes, all the vanities of vanities, and yes, most of all the 40 times that he brings up God. Let us hear the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's where the life is. Just fear the Lord. Respect the Lord. Go his way every time. As you know in your heart what God has said about a certain thing, a certain subject, and you feel so tempted, and it seems so logical to your flesh to go the other way, don't do it. Fear him. Respect him. Respect the Lord. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. You can't keep a secret from the Lord, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And that is an awesome conclusion, and that is why this book was written. The whole conclusion of the matter. Respect the Lord. Solomon has many things to say with his unbelievably anointed wisdom, but this is the culmination of the whole thing. Respect the Lord God Almighty who made you and keep his commandments. This is your whole duty. And you know what? Things will fall into place in your life. Not that you're going to be happy, happy all the time. You're going to go through some trials. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's a promise like all other promises. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If we get the vertical right, fearing God and keeping his commandments, the horizontal, our life, will fall into place. And it will be a perfect, well-balanced cross. But if the vertical's wrong, then you're going to be off-center. You're going to be tipsy. You're going to be out of sorts. And all the time feeling like, what is going on? God wants to make things straight. He came to make the crooked straight. He came to make the valleys. What did he come to do to the valleys? I forget. Make them high. The valleys high and the mountains low. Right? Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you so very much, Lord, for Solomon. And, Lord, we see his strengths, we see his weaknesses. And, Father, we thank you that he's come to the right conclusion. And, Lord, with all of his wisdom, all of his money, all of his excess, Lord, he comes back to the simple fact to just trust you. Lord, to respect you, to fear you as a really good dad, and to keep your commandments. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us with that, Lord. Help us not to have to go through so many ups and downs to get there, but just keep strong with you. So thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you and just continue to lead you and help you each day with all that you have to face in this life before it's over and you enter into complete, unbelievably eternal joy. Glory to God. That's where we're headed. So may the Lord take care of you and be with you in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.